And as those who have served would know this, but I'm curious for the rest of us, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you just knew you would need some help getting out of? Or maybe you've been in one where you're not sure if you're gonna get out of it, right? I had one of these situations, it's been probably 7 years ago. Me and three of my buddies, we went on a canoe trip up in Canada. It was just the four of us with two canoes, four oars, four packs of stuff, and we were going for about 5 days. This was actually a celebration trip for us. We had done this 9 years earlier when we were in college as an elective like leadership course. We went up to Canada, out into Algonquin Provincial Park, and kind of, you know, how to fend for yourself. You learn, you grow, you get blisters, you don't sleep well. It was great. But one of the things we did while we were out there is about halfway through the trip, we landed on an island the first time, and we spent a full day there, kind of like a solitude day. And part of that solitude day, the four of us who had gone decided we would write, because this is what you do when you're a college guy, we would write our future wives a letter, stuff them in Ziploc bags, and bury them on this island because we're going to come back. So we got to this island. It's a beautiful island. You could see the water out, all this stuff. And we decided we buried them. So 9 years later, we make it back. We said it would be 5 years. Well, it's 9 years later. We get back to this place, and we're going to take this trip. So the first 2 days of the trip were great. We have about 4 or 5 hours of canoeing and portaging over. We make it back to this island. I think we have a picture of it. And it's just a beautiful spot. So we decided, hey, we're going to just pause here for a day or two, enjoy some time together, make up some random games, and pass our time. But we decided we're going to go search for these letters. And so the other side of the island, you can kind of go to the next picture here. The tree all the way to the right there, there's a cliff right off the edge of that. And we thought we had buried the letters somewhere around there. So we're searching for like 2 hours trying to, you know, we're digging up this island in a park that you're probably not supposed to dig on, trying to find these letters. Finally, my buddy buries his hand in there and finds the bag, pulls it out. We actually found the letters 9 years later. And so we spend the night there and we get up Wednesday morning. I think it was May 17th, 2017. We get up and we're heading out. We're going to head back. We're going to have basically 2 more days of travel back. So we get up, it's a beautiful morning, beautiful clear skies, water is crystal clear, really smooth, and we start out, we take about 2.5-3 hours, we come through our last hike of the day, we set down our canoes, we're out on the last big lake, we're just staring out the last lake that we have to cross. It's probably a mile, mile and a half. It'll take us, you know, we probably have another half hour to hour worth of trip until we're going to get to our location for the evening and stop. While we had been hiking through that last little bit of woods, the clouds had darkened a little bit, and the wind had picked up. And so when we got to the edge of this portage, we got to the edge of the lake, we saw the waves were starting to kick up a little bit, but we're like, you know what, we're only a half hour, an hour away from our last trip. We'll be fine. It'll be all right. Famous last words. So we decided, all right, hey, we're just going to get in fast, we're going to get across, and we're going to get there for the night because we can see that there's some kind of storm rolling in. So we get in, we get out about a half a mile off, and by the time we had left the shore to a half mile off, the waves had kicked up to 2 or 3 feet. There are white caps on everything. The wind is blowing directly into our face. And so me and my buddy are in one canoe, our other two friends are in another. We're maybe 10 yards apart, and we're all just trucking as hard as we can, right? And at this point, we are fearful because we're realizing that the one thing you don't want to do in a canoe in the wind with heavy waves is get your canoe which way. You don't want to go sideways. And now we're heading into the wind, and so every paddle we take shifts the canoe one way or the other. And so we're doing everything we can just to keep heading into the wind. Our buddies, they must have been stronger than us because they somehow get ahead of us, about 30 yards ahead, and the wind is so bad that you can't hear anything, right? Like you're barely talking, like yelling to yell at the other guy in the canoe. And so we're kicking, we're going, and we're like, all right, what do we do? We're not moving forward. We didn't want to go back because that would be admitting defeat. So finally we're sitting there, and all of a sudden we caught that wave, and we caught that wind that kicked us all the way back around. And so now we're facing back to where we came from. Our friends are going the other direction, and we know the last thing we want to do is flip. So we're like, what are we going to do? So my buddy and I quickly talked, and we said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take a wide, sweeping left-hand turn to get back into the wind and try to stay with our buddies. And of course, as soon as we start that left-hand turn, the canoe flips. I don't know if you know, but in Canada, in May, the water level, the temperature is quite frigid. They had just seen the last ice come off the water the week before we got there. We found out that the water temperature was about 41 degrees. We had not had our life jackets on because we had been canoeing fine. They were all clear water. So now our packs are floating one way. The life jackets are well off with the wind blowing them that way. We had lost both oars, and we're just hanging onto the canoe. And so we're trying to roll it, right? You know how to flip it. So we get one end, and what happens is it starts to do the death roll. And it just gets rolling. And it's filled up. We can't do anything. So now we're hanging onto this canoe. We're looking at each other, and we're like, what do we do? The shore is so far away that we're pretty sure hypothermia will set in before we get there. Our friends, we're screaming at them, and they are so far off they can't hear us in the wind. And we're stuck, me and my buddy, looking at each other, scared to death, nervous, and we are now realizing the hopelessness of our situation. Now, it probably wasn't in Canada for you, probably wasn't in a canoe, but have you ever been in that type of a situation where it seems like all hope is lost? There is nothing you can do, and there's no way out that you can perceive at that moment. Maybe it's been something with a health issue for you or for a family member that all seems hopeless. Maybe it was a financial situation or an injury. Maybe you have adult children, enough said. And maybe you're just experiencing those feelings because of something that's not in your life that you have hoped for and dreamed for a long time. And it seems as if it's never going to come. See, what we're actually looking for and what we're realizing is that there are things that we are needing. There's grace that we need in our lives. There's this help that we need, that we need just need a bit of a boost. But sometimes the reason we're in that situation is because of our doing as well. Because we've actually run from the very thing that could help us, from the very one that could help us. And Pastor Jermaine started our series last week, Jonah in the City, and we discussed this idea of running from God. What does it look like, and why do we run from God? Which is what Jonah, this prophet, had been doing. He was called to give a message of hope to others, and he turns and runs the other way and ends up in a hopeless situation himself, which is where we're going to begin our study of Jonah again this morning. So jump into Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 17 and run through chapter 2. We're going to see three things here about the grace that God gives to Jonah and the grace that God gives to us. And here's the three things we're going to learn. Number one, where grace is given. Number two, when grace is given. And finally, what does grace, when it's given, reveal to us? So Jonah chapter 1, you can follow along on the slides, open up in your Bible app or in your own Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pray regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited it, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God, as we come to this story of Jonah, and as we even think on our own lives of situations or maybe a current situation we're in that seems hopeless, where we're desperate, and honestly, we can even look at and say maybe some of it is our fault. There's things we have added to that, or maybe it's because we're running from you like Jonah did. But God, regardless of that, I pray that you would help us to see something this morning of who you are, of who we are, and the hope that's been offered to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're in Jonah's situation, the first thing you have to realize is that you need a bit of grace. You need some help. But the question is, where is this grace given? So Jonah's been tossed into the Mediterranean Sea, right? He's left on his own and he has no flotation device. And what happens next? God appoints a fish to swallow him. Seems kind of odd. But what we learn is that where grace is given to Jonah is in a very unique setting. It's unexpected. It's actually a little bit unbelievable. And honestly, it's really unsanitary. The fish becomes Jonah's apartment for a little bit. It's kind of his home base. It's his penthouse, if you will, for the next few days. And honestly, it becomes a safe haven for him, right? In this unique setting where grace is actually given to Jonah, it's something that Jonah probably would not have wanted. The grace, nonetheless, this offer of this fish that he swallowed by is an offer of grace. It's a provision. It's a protection for him. And maybe you've had a situation like that before where what you've been given is not what you would have wanted, but you see that it is a piece of protection. For me, it was when I played college baseball at a very small school with a very small team. So our budget wasn't very large for our team, but we would travel at spring break. We would start our season at spring break, and we'd always travel for this tour. One of these years, we went down to North Carolina, and in North Carolina, we rented a hotel. Well, I can't call it a hotel. It was a motel. And we got there's Super 8s. This was like lower 3 motel. It was janky. It was shady. It was not. It was one of those ones that like you walk into and like you drive in the parking lot and they have the no vacancy sign, but like 14 lights of it is out and they're all blinking and they're flashing and you don't know if there is vacancy or not. And when you pull in, there's like 4 black cars at the other end of the parking lot and there's something shady going on. And you just can't wait to get in the building, but then you realize that all the room's doors are on the outside of the building, right? It's not the one where you go in the building and all the doors are on the inside. And then you walk into the room for the first time, and we turn around and close the door, and there's like 4 deadbolts on the door. And you turn around, and the beds aren't even that nicely made. And so then you start to smell this weird aroma as well. And no, it's not the cleaning smell aroma. So then we're like, all right, well, hey, at least, all right, we got somewhere to sleep, okay, we're not here for the joys of that, and we're college students, so we're like, hey, it's not the dorm, great, but then we turn on the water, and it does that little, like, yellowy, brown, kind of nasty stuff coming out, and it's at this point, at this moment, you go, our only hope is for a continental breakfast, only to find out the next morning the continental breakfast is the guy who runs the front desk, which is also outside behind the chain link fence, ran down to Dunkin' and brought back 2 boxes of donuts, and there's like 3 of them left. This was our hotel, and we're supposed to be playing baseball and having a good time, but this was it, and we're thinking, man, this is awful. Like, this is the worst place ever. Well, then the second night we're there, 4 cop cars roll in, lights on, down at the other end of the parking lot, sit there for about 2 hours, and on their way out, stop by and talk to our coach. The next morning we found out they had a prostitution ring and a drug ring they busted on the same night out of that hotel. Needless to say, we loved the inside of our hotel rooms after that. We realized that that place was actually a safe haven for us, even though it was awful. Because being in there was actually much better than being outside, which is exactly where Jonah finds himself. That in this place he really doesn't want to be, in the apartment of the belly of a fish, is the actual safe haven and the grace that God has given to him. It's in this unique setting that Jonah finds the grace of God. He's saved from the tossing of the waves, from the billows that are coming over him. See, the setting for Jonah to receive that grace is very unique and probably something he wouldn't have wanted. And this is how often God will work in our lives. The grace he gives comes in very unique settings and situations. He doesn't get, see, and Jonah doesn't get this apartment on his own, does he? God appointed it for him. Now, the situation in the rescue boat is by God's appointment, and God supplies the fish, causing the fish to swallow Jonah, and God does it to show Jonah his grace and his mercy. And yet, for me, how often do I see these difficult, hard, unique situations in my life not as a gift of God's grace, but of somehow his punishment? Maybe it's that health issue, but it's actually meant to help me focus back on the one who is the healer and the sustainer of my body. Or the family strife to remind me of the unity of God's family. Maybe it's the stress at work reminding me that I can't do it all and that I'm not the one who holds the world in his hands. Or it's maybe a move that I'm not quite sure if I want or I'm ready for, but it's a grace given to remind me of the rest and to find my true satisfaction and home in Jesus. See, Jonah shows us where grace is given is often unique settings according to God's plan, which really shouldn't surprise us that God gives grace in unique settings. If you look at the scriptures, You go all the way back to Abraham when he called him out of his hometown, away from everything he knew, to give him the greatest gift of a blessing and a covenant. Or we were saying about Moses or David, or even to the central story of Scripture in Jesus himself. When we read in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And how did Jesus come? How did the greatest gift of God in his grace come to us? Philippians 2 tells us it was in a very unique way. That he didn't come in pomp and circumstance. He didn't come riding on a horse conquering. But instead, Philippians 2:7, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That the greatest gift of grace God has ever given came in the most unlikely, unusual, unique way. But this is where grace is so often given to us by God, in the unique situations. But when is that grace given? So we see it in unique situations. When is it given? Well, for Jonah, it's, look at verse 1. Jonah prayed to his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, when I was cast into the deep, in the heart of the sea, when the flood surrounds me, when there's waves, when those billows are pummeling over me. See, all of these are showing the situation that Jonah finds him in. But when the grace of God comes is in distress, when he feels like he's as good as dead, when he's deep in the sea, when he says, weeds wrapped around my head, right? This is the idea of the seaweed or some kind of thing in the ocean wrapping around Jonah. The roots of the mountain is the location. He says this is the lowest of the lows of the sea. I mean, he's in the deep dark, whose bars have closed in on me. See, what Jonah is sharing with us is that he really believed that this grace of God that showed up in a unique setting showed up when he was as good as dead, when he had no hope. Grace came to Jonah in his inadequacy, when he was unable to do anything about it. When there was nothing Jonah could count on, there was no life preserver he could have grabbed, there was no boat going by he could have signaled, there was no flare gun he could have thrown up, he realized that in the belly of the fish, he was as good as dead. And it was exactly how I thought when I was in that 42-degree water. There was no yelling I could have done to my friends to get their attention. The lifeboat was gone. The life jackets were all the way away. My other friend was a worse swimmer than I was. And we already began to realize about 5, 10, time went, I don't even know how long we were in the water. But our lips went blue, we started to lose feeling in extremities pretty quickly, and we realized that we had no hope. And I realized at that moment I couldn't remain alive forever in the water, that I wasn't designed for 42-degree water. I knew something was wrong. I began to realize that they were not as they should be, that I had no hope in and of myself to get out of the situation. And Jonah's in the exact same place. He's distressed. He's in the belly of the grave. Water's closing in around him. Life is fainting fast. And yet this is when the grace of God shows up. See, Jonah was in the fish because he had ran from God. He was spiritually inept. He was as good as dead. He was inadequate before the holy God he ran from. And the Bible tells us that you and I are very much and exactly like him. In Romans chapter 3, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Together we've all turned aside. We've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Happy message this morning. See, the Bible repeatedly tells us the idea of something being wrong with us, that we are unable to do something about, that we are broken, that we have done shameful things, that we are guilty. But this is where the rub comes for our modern, enlightened, 21st century entrepreneurial selves. Tim Keller, in his commentary on the book of Jonah called The Prodigal God, puts it this way. We are taught that our problem is a lack of self-esteem, that we live with too much shame and self-incrimination. In addition, we're told all moral standards are socially constructive, they're relative, so no one has the right to make you feel guilty. You must determine right and wrong for yourselves. But in a society dominated by these beliefs, the Bible's persistent message that we are guilty sinners comes across as oppressive, if not evil and dangerous. And then he says this sentence, the modern cultural themes makes the offer of grace unnecessary, even an insult. But that's exactly what Jonah is showing us about grace. That grace is given when we recognize our own inability and insufficiency. Grace is only given to those who recognize they need it. Grace is given because we can't save ourselves. See, grace is unnecessary and an insult if we believe we can save ourselves. If we can do something about it, we don't need grace. And that is a discomfort and a difficult thing for us. In the situations we find ourselves, when pain is there, when loved one passes, when the layoff hits home, when work is hard, when our family is not like in episodes of Seventh Heaven or Growing Pain or The Cosbys or fill in the favorite family series, that's when grace is actually given in the difficult times of life. In the times when we are unable, incompetent, and inadequate to save ourselves. It's in those times Jonah shows us that prayer and petition and repentance is when grace is given. When Jonah came to the end of himself, when he realized there was nothing he could do, that's when he prayed and he made penance and he repented and said, God, you are the one who will save. See, grace is given in unique settings, but it's given when something is wrong that we cannot do. But what does that grace then reveal? What does it reveal about us and what does it reveal about God? Look at verse 8. Jonah says, first off, those who repay a regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. See, Jonah's supplication, when he got to that point at the bottom of the fish, at the bottom of the ocean, when he was left with no other options, it pointed him to God. It pointed him that God was the one that would have to save. And see, this is where Jonah doesn't remain in that utter despair and that distress. He doesn't allow his emotions, just even though strong and overwhelming, to ultimately overrule his hope and his faith. See, in the unique situation when he has no other options, Jonah recognizes and experiences two truths. First off, verse 8, the foolishness of idols. Jonah had been hanging on to some foolish idols this entire time. One of them was the idol of justice. He believed in the justice that right had to be right and wrong had to be wrong, and to do that, he ran the other way to ensure justice would come on the people he believed it should come on, rather than trusting the one who was just. He was hanging on to his own ability to escape rather than recognizing there was one that he could not escape, no matter where he went. And all of this reveals that Jonah was actually clinging to his own self-righteousness rather than the one who is righteous. And in holding on to each one of those, Jonah comes to realize in verse 8 that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That hanging on to justice, to his own escape, to his self-righteousness, was actually drawing him away from the place of steadfast love, was drawing him away from the one who offered and gave hope. And that's where Jonah goes and reminds us in verse 9, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah realized not just the foolishness of his idols, but he realized the faithfulness of his God. Jonah realized that it wasn't because of him that he had been saved, that salvation belonged to the Lord. And if God wanted to offer it, he could offer it to whomever he pleased, not whom Jonah thought deserved it. And it's in that moment when Jonah comes to the realization that, man, the foolishness of the idols I've been clinging to pale in comparison to the faithfulness of my God, that then, verse 10, God speaks to the fish, and Jonah's vomited back out. From the deep, from the waves, from the billows, from the waters of his death, but he's also vomited back out from his own pride and his self-righteousness, from his own inability to save himself. And God has done the same for us. in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then there's the two favorite words of the Bible after that. But God. The same God who we just sang about, who started and sustained and saved Jonah, is the same God we serve today. The same God who called Jonah to preach to Nineveh, the same God who offered him grace, is the same God who offers us grace wherever you find yourself. Whenever you're in that situation and face to face with your own inability, your own incompetency to save yourself. Regardless of what other idols we may be holding on to, he's the one who offers his grace freely. He's offered it freely for all in his son Jesus Christ, who even though he was righteous, came and took on sin in our place so that we might become children of God, so that we might be adopted into his family. As the worship team comes back up to close, when we got out of the water that Wednesday afternoon through a series of gracious events, there were a lot of thoughts running through my mind. Obviously, in case you were, spoiler alert, I made it. My mind was running a mile a minute, analyzing everything. And my buddy who was in the water with me looked at me for the very reason it was so scary and real revealing, was that he said in the first time in his life he had no other safety net. And it clarified what was truly important to him. Here's what he said to me. We're around the fire. We got these heat blankets on us. And he just looks at my face. He said, Kenny, you know it was in that unique, horrible situation where I recognized I was unable to do anything that I realized how gracious God has been to me. And then I realized God's grace is freely given, not because I deserve it, but because I don't. And so if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, let me just call you to consider it. Just think about the idea of a God who made everything, who watched a world run from him, then stepped into that world to offer us grace when we could do nothing about it. That maybe in a unique setting you're in, revealing something that you're unable to do right now, God is actually graciously calling you to himself, to trust in the grace that he offers in his son, Jesus Christ. But follower of Jesus, maybe you're in a unique, difficult situation and setting too, and you're seeing the realities about yourself also. The question for us is a little different. What worthless idols is God revealing that we need to stop clinging to? Maybe it's our own self-righteousness, our own view of justice, our own whatever it may be. But more importantly, what is he calling us to remember so that we can proclaim that grace that is so freely given to us can be offered to anyone at any time in any situation around us that he wants to take to others, whether we believe they deserve it or not? Because that's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done for us. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that's freely given. Thank you for your patience with the prodigal prophet, but thank you even more so for your patience with me. God, forgive us of the moments where we may see in ourselves a righteousness that actually has been given to us rather than that came from within us. God, I pray that you would help us to see any good, any righteousness that's coming from the God who's offered us grace and mercy. God, I ask that if anybody's here, that, Lord, you'd help us to see that God's grace is offered to anyone in any situation at any time if we call out to you. And Lord, we thank you that your grace can meet us in the most desperate situation, provide for us a hope beyond that situation, but also give us a purpose to proclaim it to those around us. May we seek to do that this week. Give us boldness and opportunities. Help us to rest in the grace that's been offered in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.